Now, that reading in Acts chapter 4, it's not the reading that we're looking at this morning, but it is just some helpful background to what I want to look at in Colossae. But it's interesting, isn't it, that we've heard possibly that story many times in Acts chapter 4. This prayer for boldness, that's what the title gives, doesn't it? And it's kind of an odd prayer, really, if you're honest. It's hard to understand, maybe, that that there were the apostles about to suffer. That was their problem. I've got four P's, okay? This isn't the sermon. There's another list of letters later. But they had a problem. They're about to suffer. And what do? They pray. And in their prayer, what do? What's the first thing they do? They say this in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They praise God. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that you have this problem that they face. What do? They pray. And then what do in their prayer? They praise God. And then there's another P. They petition God a bit later on. And they say in verse 29, Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's a striking prayer, isn't it? That here are the apostles facing persecution, and when they pray, they don't ask for the persecution to be removed. They simply pray that they would be bold to speak the word of God. That's extraordinary, isn't it? When you think about problems that we face, we often will pray and say, well, can you kind of do something about it? Can you take away this issue? Can you take away this problem? And what do? They ask God for boldness. They have a problem, they pray, they praise God, and they petition God, give us more boldness. And I suppose the thing that I want to be asking this morning is, well, why? Why? Why is it worth it? Why not just have an easy life? Why not, you know, just get away from it all? Why just escape? Why kind of carry on? Well, it's here in Colossae, that in the book of Colossians, the letter to Colossae, that I want to focus on this prayer. And let me just read just a few verses why it's worth pressing on, why it was worth being bold, why it was worth telling people the gospel, the message, despite persecution. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 28 and 29. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his might, to his working, which works in me mightily. That's the reason why somebody would want to pray for boldness to speak the word of God more fearlessly, to preach, to warn, to teach every man in wisdom, to present a person perfect in Christ Jesus on the day that every man and woman and child will have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he says there in that that verse 29, he labours on, he strives on, he carries on with God's power working mightily in him. That's why it's worth preaching the gospel. To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus for the day that they have to meet him. That's why it's worth struggling on. The word Paul uses is labour on, isn't it? And you know, the situation hasn't changed, has it, 2,000 years later? The situation hasn't changed at all, is it? The gospel is still the same. Salvation is still the same. The hearing of the gospel is still the same. Christ is still the same. And the struggle is still the same. To preach the gospel with boldness so that people will hear it, repent and be saved. The verses we're going to focus on are these verses in chapter 4 of Colossians. Let me read verses 4, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Here's a prayer that is there to help us to carry on preaching the word of God with boldness, so that we can present people perfect in Christ for the day they meet him. Here is a prayer all about how we can encourage each other to keep going, to keep pressing on with that difficult task of sharing the gospel with people who are outside of the kingdom. You're probably all thinking, maybe, I don't know. Here is another prayer. Here is another sermon on prayer. I've heard sermons on prayer before. Here's another kind of list of things that I've got to do. You know, I've got to get to the prayer meeting, or I've got to kind of read my Bible more and pray more, or I've got to meet up with somebody else to pray. No, I've got to make sure that I pray for this missionary or that missionary. You know. It could be another sermon on prayer. Or you could see it as praying to see people in the kingdom of God. Praying to see people in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what does Jesus Christ do? Well, he brings to light life and immortality. Life and immortality. Wait up. See, there's a sermon, another sermon on prayer. Yeah, another sermon on doing a bit better in my Christian life and praying more. Or praying to see people in the kingdom of God, where Jesus Christ has brought light to immortality. He came out of heaven. He was born as a man. He lived the perfect life. And then by his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his glorification, and the fact that he will return one day, people have access to immortality. There's three things that I want to bring to you this morning. They all begin with D. Okay? You had all the P's earlier. Now you've got the D's. The first thing is devote. It's not there in your version if you've got a New King James. It is there in the NIV. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Devote. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Now, that's quite a difficult thing, isn't it? I'm scratching my head. But it is, you know, when you think about it, it is quite a difficult thing, isn't it? Continue earnestly. Devote yourselves. That is quite a difficult thing. And if you honestly thought, oh, here's another sermon on prayer, and the first words that came out of my mouth were, devote yourselves to prayer, that probably doesn't sound like the most exciting thing to do. If it's something that you struggle with to pray and to continue earnestly in it, it doesn't exactly sound like the most uplifting thing to say, first of all, which is devote yourself to prayer. How many of you have seen the film The Dark Knight Rises? No one. Anyone? No one. Okay. One. Aha. Good. It's the last of a trilogy. Okay. Three films. It's really, really good. For those of you who don't like loud music, I don't recommend seeing it in the cinema, but it is very, very loud. But it's just a dramatic film. It is just a really dramatic film. And the reason why it's so dramatic is that you've seen the first film. And you've gone through the plot and the stories and the background. You've seen the second film. And you've gone through the midsection of the trilogy and how the plot thickens. And then you're in the final installment, the conclusion. It's an absolute epic. It really is an absolute epic. And as you're watching this film, you're going through it. And me and my wife went to see it yesterday. I went to see it for the second time. And I asked her at the end of it. It was tense, wasn't it? And she was like, yes, it was. And you were literally sitting there on the edge of your seat. And it was tense all the way throughout. Because it's an absolute epic. And you see, if you went and saw The Dark Knight Rises, and you hadn't seen the other two films, you'd probably be sitting there thinking, what's going on? What on earth is this talking about? You'd probably be bored at some point. You'd probably think, well, I don't get what that means. I don't get what the pearls mean. I don't get the words he uses and why he uses those words. And the film, the epic, loses its impact if you don't know the full story. Here's just another sermon on prayer. When you start reading the letter to Colossians, this is what you find out. You find out in chapter 1 about a saviour. One who rescues. A saviour. One who takes people from alienation to God and reconciles them to God. A saviour. You find out in the latter part of chapter 1, a saviour who's supreme in every way. He's above all things. He is in all things. He's wonderful. You find out in chapter 2, a saviour whose work is complete. It's finished. There's nothing else to do. You don't need to do anything else. You find out in chapter 3, verse 1, a saviour who's seated at the right hand of God. You find out about a saviour who's in heaven. You find out in chapter 3 how you can be like this saviour. And then, just the few words before it tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, it tells you that we have a master in heaven. That's pretty awesome. A master in heaven. A master who is more fair than us. A master who is more just than any master you'll find here in this world. A master who will provide in a way that is different to any other master here in this world. That is who you pray to. A master in heaven. One who is a creator, one who is a provider, one who gives out of love and doesn't hold anything back. And in the context, devote. Continue earnestly in prayer to a God who is fair, who is right, who is lovely, who is awesome. That's quite an impact, isn't it? That is the God who you pray to. The one who has the power to provide you with everything. You see, when you look at these words, you think, surely not another sermon on prayer. But actually, no. It should mean that prayer is exciting because of who God is. Prayer should be exciting because of who God is. Prayer meeting should be exciting because of who God is. Meeting at 5:30 to pray for young people should be exciting because of who God is. He's a saviour. He's a master in heaven. And he gives generously to his children. You remember, you know, when you were growing up? Happened to me, must have happened to you. Did you have a favourite uncle? Did you have a favourite uncle? You did, didn't you? It's just me. But why was he your favourite uncle? You know, he was your favourite uncle because he was the one that gave you stuff. Wasn't he? He was the one that slipped you that extra whatever it was. I don't know, pound, shilling, however you describe it. He was the one that kind of took you out on those little treats that mum and dad didn't give you. Why was he your favourite uncle? Because he was the generous one. Weren't you excited about going to your uncle's house? Weren't you excited for all the wrong reasons because you knew that it was exciting because he was going to give you stuff? It's like that with prayer, isn't it? It should be like that with prayer. It should be exciting because of who God is. He's a master in heaven. He's the creator. Prayer should also be exciting because it's real. It's real. It's got results. There in verse 2 it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Why would Paul have used the word thanksgiving? Well, it means this, that when you pray, God gives. Prayer should be exciting because when you pray, God gives. And you can then thank God for the things that he has given. When we pray, it should be exciting because you should be praying expecting something to happen. When you pray in a prayer meeting, you're expecting something to happen. You're expecting that, like those apostles and those disciples, when they pray to God for boldness, what would happen? God would give them boldness. And they could then have another prayer meeting and praise God for the fact they had boldness. It should be exciting. because of who God is. It should be exciting because it has results, because God answers prayer and he gives things and then we're able to thank him for it. You know, one of the hardest things I think in, it's one of the hard things. But I think dieting is a really hard thing. Getting fit, I think, is a really hard thing. And the reason why I think it's one of those really hard things, you know, is because sometimes it's really difficult to see the results. Maybe over a longer period of time, but sometimes, you know, the day-by-day thing, some of you probably experience this, you know, when you're trying to do it, when you're trying to get fitter, and you think, oh, I'm going to go for a run every day this morning, or, you know, every morning this week, or I'm going to eat less, or I'm going to, you know, and you start off with good intentions, and you think, I'm going to get really excited by it, I'm going to get into the program, I'm going to join the gym, you know, I'm going to stop eating the donuts, you know, whatever you do, and you get excited by it. But you know that sure, well, you know, maybe after a few days, you know, it just starts getting tough. Keeping going just gets that little bit harder, doesn't it? I wonder if you ask some of the athletes, though, you know, the Olympic athletes, the Paralympic athletes, and their training program, you know, probably losing weight, getting fitter, being stronger, all that kind of stuff. I wonder if you ask the same question to them. You know, is it hard keeping going? They'll probably say, yes, it's hard keeping going. How do you keep yourself going? How do you get it? How do you make it exciting? You probably don't call it exciting, but how do you keep going? They probably turn around and say, well, because there's a goal. There's a goal. There's a possible reward at the end of it. There's a possibility of stepping onto that podium of third or second or first, of gold or bronze or silver. There's a possibility that something great will happen. That's what it should be like with prayer. It should be exciting because something great might happen because God can answer that prayer. There's results. We can do it with thanksgiving. Do we think of our meetings and our prayer like that? That we are praying to somebody who's exceedingly generous, who's exceedingly powerful, and then when he answers your prayer, you can praise him with thanksgiving. Maybe when you're there at the prayer meeting, here's what you could do. As somebody says, let's pray for this. Well, next week ask them, did God answer your prayer? And then if he has, be thankful. Be excited. Be thankful that God is at work in answering prayer. But it also says here, be vigilant. Being vigilant. Being watchful. That's the way to pray. How can you make prayer exciting? Well, be vigilant. How can we devote ourselves to prayer? Be vigilant. What does it mean to be vigilant? What do those vigils mean that we see sometimes on the news where people have got the candles, vigils? Well, they're being watchful. They're being deliberately watchful. They're taking time out. They're staying awake. They're deliberately awake and watching. Two things about vigilance. Vigilance is something that we all know, okay? It's something that we all are fully aware of. We're aware of it from a very, very young age, especially in this country. What do they teach you to do when, from a very young age? You know, cross the road. Be vigilant. You know, what is it? I haven't taught him yet, but was it look left, look right, listen? I can't remember. But it's that kind of combination. It's be vigilant. We live in a country full of vigilance. You know, I'm so surprised, I'm so thankful when I'm driving down the motorway. I spend lots of time on a motorway visiting family and think, people are vigilant. I praise God that people are vigilant, that they're awake, that they're driving in the right lane. You know, that they indicate, they tell me which way they're going. They're vigilant. We know what vigilance is. What's the way to make prayer exciting? Well, you be vigilant, be awake, be deliberate. Watch out for what God is doing. You all know about Facebook. It's where you keep in touch with people. When I came back from camp, I put up a Facebook page. What it does is you put up a Facebook page and you basically keep in contact with all the campers and you put up all the photos that you snapped whilst on camp. And this is what people do. So you've got 60 campers. You put all your 300 photos up, and all your 60 campers have a look at their 300 photos, and they say, oh, look, that's me. And they put a little note saying, that's me. And then they see that they've done something funny in the photo. And then they say, they're being really vigilant. They're looking out for themselves in the photo. And they're looking out for things that people have done that they've done in a funny way or a silly way. And they post another comment up, you know, being really vigilant. Say, oh, look, you did that. And they've been doing that for the last 2 weeks. And they'll carry on doing it for another 2 weeks. And they'll keep on being vigilant. They'll keep on being deliberately watchful for these photos, posting comments, saying things, saying funny things, and keep in touch with each other. It's wonderful. But there's one comment from somebody on one of the photos. It's a really funny comment. But here's the irony. It's a really funny comment, but he wasn't even on camp. He doesn't even know any of the campers. He's got nothing to do with the MW camps. But for some reason, he's in that group, posting a comment, that even though it's funny, he's got nothing to do with that group. You see, sometimes being vigilant, we can be vigilant with the wrong things. Sometimes we find it difficult to pray because, well, we're vigilant, but we're vigilant with the wrong things. We spend time being vigilant with the things that aren't really that important. Just like this guy that kind of posted a comment about some group that he never met, about a camp that he'd never been on, and he was just looking for something else to do. He was being vigilant, but maybe in the wrong place. You see, sometimes we're vigilant, and actually we're vigilant with the things that aren't really the things that matter. We look at our diaries and we look at the things and we think, what am I doing this week? And we're looking out deliberately for the latest things or the latest experience that doesn't really matter. What is it worth doing today? Proclaiming, teaching, admonishing someone to be perfect, to be present in front of Christ. Yet sometimes we're vigilant with all the other things that take up our lives that don't really matter. Is that you? Maybe you're vigilant, but actually your priorities mean that you're vigilant with the things that don't really matter. But there's a second thing about vigilance, and it's this. Vigilance is very practical. It's very practical. I'll tell you a story. A friend of mine, really good friend, him and his wife were praying. And they realised that they're really struggling to be vigilant praying. Really struggling to be vigilant praying. Really struggling to keep awake whilst praying. And they had a brilliant idea. Do you want me to share you what the brilliant idea was? Their real struggle to be vigilant in praying and staying awake. They had a brilliant idea, and this is what they did. They decided that when they were going to pray, instead of lying down in their bed and praying, they would sit up. Brilliant idea, isn't it? Instead of lying down in their bed praying, they would sit up. That's a really practical way to be vigilant, deliberately awake, to pray, isn't it? Maybe that's you in the prayer meeting. It's sometimes me. You know, you're sitting there with your eyes closed and you think, I'm starting to drift off. What's the easiest thing to do? Open your eyes. Open your eyes, look around. You probably find that somebody else is looking around as well, and then you can both be vigilant together. And you can say, yes, I'm trying to help you to keep awake as well. It's very practical, isn't it? Be vigilant in praying. Deliberately awake. Do the things that are practical. Open your eyes. Pick up the Bible. Read the Bible. Help. Let the Bible help you pray. But at the same time, vigilance, what does it do? It helps us to be, thankful. You know, how often are our prayers asking God for things? Asking God for this or this or this. And those things are right. But the prayer says, you know, continue earnestly prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving helps us to get excited about praying. Thanksgiving means that we will look at our prayers and we'll say, well, God has answered that. God has answered that as well, and I'll thank him for it. Being thankful means that we'll won't be forgetful about what God has done. You see, sometimes the reason why we struggle to pray is that we're despondent. We just think, well, you know, it hasn't happened. God's not going to answer my prayer. Or maybe God's not doing something. Maybe God's not at work. Maybe God's not at work in this place. But you see, when we're thankful, we'll begin to see that God really is at work. When we're thankful, we'll seek out the places where God really is at work, and we can say he's at work, and we can trust him that he's faithful and keeps his promises, and that he really is answering prayer. Maybe that's a practical thing that we need to be doing more often in our prayer meetings. It's not just, what can we pray for? But firstly, let's hold for a minute. Tell us of all the things that we can pray and thank God for. What has he been doing this week? How has he been active in your life? What's your priority this morning? There are people outside of the kingdom. There are people outside of the kingdom. There are people that one day will stand and meet their Saviour, meet the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will not today stand with him perfect. Are we going to devote ourselves to prayer? Secondly, desire. There's desire in this prayer. Wonderful desire. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The desire here is that God would open a door. God would open a door for the message. When that door is opened, that they speak the mystery of Christ. That they make it clear what the message of Christ is. That God may open a door. I had to have a long think about this when I was preparing this. And I was thinking, I often pray for opportunities, but maybe I very rarely pray for God to open a door. And I was thinking, let's do a bit of research on doors. And then I thought Nigel builds houses, and I said, let's not go down doors. Probably get it wrong. But then I thought about, what is a door? Well, think about it. What is a door? You're walking past a building, and you see a door. Well, you think, well, what's the door there for? Doors have some significance, don't they? Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. There's no point putting that door there. It's got no significance otherwise. It's a fire exit door. It's a door. It must be there for a reason. Now, have a think. There's a door there. Lawrence is not in charge of that door. But 2,000 years ago, if you saw a door, you walked past the door, yeah, maybe it's got some significance. There's something behind it. There's something important behind it. But imagine 2,000 years ago, you're walking past the door, and there's a guard there. There's a doorkeeper there. It changes everything, doesn't it? It's not just a significant door. It's a very, very important door if there's going to be a doorkeeper there. It's a very important door if there's a security guard there. Buckingham Palace has got doors. There's very big security at Buckingham Palace because there's something very, very important behind that door. See, the gospel has a doorkeeper. The gospel has a doorkeeper. God owns the gospel. It's his. And in this prayer, Paul is desiring that we pray to the doorkeeper of the gospel, that he opens the door for people to access this wonderful message. He's praying for the doorkeeper to open the door. I wonder if we do that often in our prayers, that we ask the doorkeeper to open a door, so that maybe the message can go out, or maybe people can come in. God is the owner of this gospel. He is the one that we pray to. That is why we have prayer meetings. That is why we have prayer meetings for young people, or for sisterhood, or for other work ministries. We pray for those ministries because God is the doorkeeper. Unless God opens the door, then we're just trying to get through the cracks and trying to get through the windows and trying to fight our way around the door, and it gets all sorts of difficulties, and we get all sorts of problems, and it gets tight, and you know, we're not sure where things are going. We've got to pray for God to open the door. And as God opens the door, what do we pray for? We pray there these specific things that we desire for. That we pray for people to speak, for evangelists to speak, for church evangelists, the little evangelists, the ones that we all are, to speak. You see, evangelism is speaking. It's words. How can somebody hear unless it's spoken and they hear it? The gospel is words. It's often said, well, I should just love someone. Loving somebody won't get them to stand perfect in front of Christ and to go to heaven. Hearing this message that is spoken, that's what matters. Your words matter. We must pray for people to speak. But we must also pray for people to speak the mystery of Christ. It is a mystery, isn't it? isn't it? You know, you ever been in that conversation with somebody and you're trying to tell them about the gospel, and you're sitting there and you've tried to explain it in the most clear way you can possibly explain it, and they're still there sitting thinking, I don't get it. Do you know, I don't get it that God loves us. I don't get it. It's a mystery. It's supposed to be a mystery. We pray for people to speak the mystery of Christ. We pray that people hear the gospel. Not our words, but this gospel. We pray for people to speak the mystery of Christ clearly. Do you see that? That I make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's about clarity. That we pray that when we speak, or other people speak from the pulpit, or you speak to your friends or your neighbours, that you speak it clearly. That it makes sense. That it's not just some words that are waffled up. It's not got these, these and thous that people might not understand. Maybe they still do, I don't know. It hasn't got these long convoluted words that people, you don't talk to your neighbour who's never heard the gospel before, talk about justification. What does justification mean? And then you try to explain what justification means. You say, well, this is how you can be friends with God. You're not a friend with God at the moment. We pray that we speak the words clearly as we ought. It means that the next time there's some sort of a training session on how to do evangelism, actually it should excite us, because we want to honour this prayer that we will learn how to speak the gospel of Christ more clearly. You know, I know most of you are using mobile phones, but I'll tell you what, there's something that I don't even understand. It is when young kids text me in their short text language. I have no idea what it means, but actually it's a language I've got to learn. How do you communicate with people who speak so differently? How do we speak the word of God more clearly to those who don't come to church? Those who don't know the story of Abraham? Those who don't believe that God made the world, but evolution did? Those that don't know what a psalm is? Those that don't know who Jesus is? All they know is the one of the Da Vinci Code. Those who don't know what deity is? Those who don't know who God is like. Well, we must pray that we speak the word of Christ more clearly. Are we desiring those things for ourselves? Are we desiring those things that there is that one person that we know, or those two, or the five, or the group at work, that are outside of the kingdom? Will we pray for them? But will we also pray for ourselves, that we would speak the word of Christ, the mystery of Christ, clearly as we ought to? I was thinking of how to apply this, and I'm thinking maybe specifically in our context, that maybe there are people that we know that are outside the kingdom. And maybe one of the worries is this, that if I speak to them, or if I try to speak to them the gospel, I'll push them further away. Maybe there are people you know that you're thinking, if I try to speak to them, if I try to invite them along to church, then I'll push them further away. And I thought to myself, well, what is the answer to this? And do you know what I have written down? Nothing. Got absolutely nothing written down for that. Because actually that's a genuine concern, isn't it? What if there are people who are close to us, and that for some reason or the other, there's some bad experience, and the last thing that we want to do is push them further away from the gospel? I really don't have an answer to that. I really don't. But I have another question. We often talk about pushing people further away, and I don't have an answer to that. But my question is this: how are you drawing them nearer to Christ? Yes, we don't want to push them away, but how are you drawing them nearer to Christ? How will you draw them nearer to the door? Maybe the door is going to need to be opened in little bits, little stages, you know, creaking its way open until it finally opens. You might be concerned with pushing people away, but are you as concerned with drawing them closer to a Saviour who will present them before God right on that final day. Maybe that first step is to pray for them, that you would find ways of drawing them nearer to the Saviour. Finally, last D, demonstrate. Devote, desire, demonstrate there in verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Demonstrate. Here's the bit about loving people. Demonstrate. It's lifestyle, isn't it? Walk in wisdom. That's live out your Christian life in wisdom towards those who are outside. Where do we find wisdom? Well, we find it in knowing Christ. It tells us there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is where you find wisdom. You want to know how to live a life of wisdom? You want to know how to live a life that kind of is attractive to the person who's not a Christian, that maybe you don't have yet the opportunity to speak to? Well, become more like Christ. Chapter 3 is all about how we are more Christ-like. It talks about redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. You see, if you're sitting here this morning, if you're a Christian here sitting here this morning, you wouldn't be here if God did not have work for you. You wouldn't be here if God did not have work for you. I wouldn't be here if God didn't have work for me. If God had no more work for me, I'd be home by now. We wouldn't be here if God did not have more work for us. We are here for works of service which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are here to redeem the time. We are here to pray for more opportunities to speak to those who are outside of the kingdom. That is what we're here for. We demonstrate our lives, we demonstrate the gospel by the way we live. But at the same time, we demonstrate it by our conversations. There in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Conversations. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. That's what our words are to be like. They are to be sweet, they are to be full of wisdom, they are to be gracious. The graciousness that reminds ourselves as we speak to those who are outside the kingdom that once that we were outside as well. Our conversations are to be seasoned with salt. They are to be sweet. They are to be lovely. They are to be savoured. And we are to know how we ought to answer everyone. You know what that implies? There have been people who said, I don't have any opportunities to speak about Jesus. This implies that people will ask you. If you don't ask them, they will. One won't ask you if you are living that Christian life. And when they do ask you, prayer says, know how to answer them. It implies that we're talking to them. It implies that we're rubbing shoulders with them. It implies that we're with them. What does the first words of this letter say to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae? In Christ, who are in Colossae. Where are they? They're in Christ, but where else are they? They're in Colossae. Where are they? They're Christians in the world. You see, you're Christians in the world. I'm a Christian in the world. And we rub shoulders with people who are outside of the kingdom. And as we do, let's share with them this wonderful message, the mystery of Christ. Let's pray for them that they understand this mystery of Christ. Let's talk to them. Let's spend time with them. This year, as we start a new academic year, it kind of always feels like you start a new church year as well. But work out how you'll spend your time. Work out what you'll be vigilant about. If you're not a Christian here this morning, there is this day that the Bible says you have to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Are you going to stand perfect on that day? The only way to stand perfect on that day is by coming to this Jesus, by putting your trust in him, asking him for forgiveness, repenting and putting your faith in him and then following him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me finish with this. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spent his life, even his very dying breath, speaking about the kingdom. He spent his life, even his very dying breath on the cross, speaking about the kingdom.